You may have looked at the title of today's sermon and thought you're going to have a soap opera. Well, maybe so, except the key person in the soap opera is you. Seven dangerous love affairs. You know, it's important for us to understand that the Bible continually talks about love. If you're not coming to our adult class on Sunday morning, you're missing an incredible survey of the Old Testament. The video is very concise. We've already covered the entire Old Testament up to Nehemiah. And today, one of the things we came to the conclusion about is the importance of our heart. And several of these songs made reference to our heart. In 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15, the writer said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The word love there is agapeo. It refers to the kind of love that is not selfish in any way, shape, or form. And it's kind of interesting to realize that one of the problems with love at all levels is that it can change. In Revelation 2, beginning with verse 4, the congregation is told, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." Christ encourages us to maintain our love. That's hard sometimes. It's hard in marriage sometimes, isn't it? When you begin to realize just how bad that person is you married. All of their weaknesses. I think Cindy's writing a book on that one. But I think it's important to understand that it is a part of the Christian's responsibility to make sure our marriages don't get stale. The church is the bride of Christ. Matthew 25 presents that. Revelation 19. Just as we must not let our marriages get stale, we must avoid letting our love for Christ get stale. And that's easy to happen. When things happen that are hard in life. Tracy's just been through one of the hardest. When people disappoint you. When health becomes an issue. Boy, we've seen that in spades, haven't we? It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to understand that our love needs some repair. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to suggest to you some things about love that we need to be careful about. Ways we can shape and mold our heart, improve our attitude. Hopefully walk out of here today a better person than we came in. You know, we're going to be, in a couple of weeks here, we're going to be radiating to this community our love for the community. The fun fair is one of the unique opportunities we have to laugh, to have fun, to reflect Christian optimism, to get people on this property, to get them to understand we're not a bunch of prudes with our noses stuck up in the air. We can have fun just like anyone else, but our fun is tempered by our love for Jesus Christ. And so as we watch some of our members, including the red-headed one back there, get into the dunk tank, we can have a good time. We can have an opportunity to radiate Christ. But we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be too much in love with ourselves. We've been studying the book of Timothy, and 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul says to Timothy and Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. How do you become a lover of yourself? What is it about you that you love to the point that it makes you arrogant? You know, one of our problems is there's a fine line between self-esteem and being a lover of self. In Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9, Jesus has a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you radiated the capacity to your mate, to your kids, to the people around you to be humbled? Can you point out and laugh about and be concerned about your weaknesses? Is it within your capacity to make fun of yourself? You know, that's so important. That's so important to not get so defensive and so involved in your own things that you can't laugh at yourself. And I sort of get the picture of the Pharisee. He couldn't laugh at himself. Anybody can stand up there and say, God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy. He's got a problem. He's got a problem. Read that chapter, that chapter in Luke. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, we had a discussion of that on Sunday night not too long ago. Because in that passage, there's some things that God lists that are abominations. And what they are caused by is self-love. Listen to this list. There are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. Yeah, that's loving yourself. A lying tongue. Yeah, why do we lie? Got a self problem, don't we? Our politicians are demonstrating that in spades. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. False witnesses who pour out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. What's the root of all those things? Self-love. Self-love. A concern. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. We also need to be concerned about a love of money. There's another love affair that can get us in trouble. You know that passage that I just read to you from Timothy? Where he talks about the fact that there are terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Boy, do those two go together, don't they? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows and griefs. You want to be a miserable human being? Get involved in loving money. Because the thing that causes people to want money is they want to praise themselves. A lot of us here, most of us here perhaps, don't have a lot of problem with having too much money. But one of the things that's been interesting to me in my life is the people I have known that are very, very wealthy are also very, very miserable. You go down the list of notable people that have committed suicide. 6 of the top 7 were billionaires. Mark 10, beginning with verse 17, there's a story about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He's concerned about eternal life. And Jesus tells him some things that he needs to do. And he says, I've done all those things. And Jesus says, well, then, the only thing you got left is to get rid of all that money that you're hoarding. And the Bible says the rich young ruler's face fell because he was married to money. Another love affair we need to be concerned about is the praise of men. One of the advantages of a small congregation is that I don't think we have that issue here. Richard's running around at the last minute trying to find somebody to do certain things that are essential to the worship service. We don't have people clamoring. But there's an interesting discussion in Matthew the 6th chapter and in verse 5, and I've often thought about this statement. Jesus says, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners." Why in the world would somebody want to stand praying on a street corner? Why would somebody want to be standing and praying in the synagogue? Because you see, in cultures in the past, one of the ways you got a lot of esteem from people was to demonstrate how religious you were. And the way they did that was by praying publicly, standing on street corners. That's not part of our culture, is it? Why? Because we are an atheistic culture. Matter of fact, religious people are frequently looked down upon. But sometimes in church, this can be a problem. And it can be a problem expressed in other ways. Matthew 23, verse 5 says, "The reason they do this is to be seen of men." You know, one of the things that we have in the brochure we're preparing for the fun fair is a list of things this congregation is involved in. And one of the things I hope we can understand ourselves is that all these things, it fills up 3 pages. All the things that we are participating in and doing in the community, including the fun fair, our food bank, our coat giveaway, on and on and on. Why do we do that? Is it because we want to be praised? You know, one of the things that I think is so important about that is to understand that this is not a congregation where one person is doing all this. We have different people involved. One group of people is doing the food bank. A different group of people is doing the coat giveaway. A third group of people is doing our correspondence work. Another group of people is handling the visitation. The card program is being carried on by another group of people. Why do we do that? Because, you see, we don't want anybody to feel like they're the show. We do it because of our love for people, because of our concern for people. Classic example of people that have problems is Saul in the Old Testament. Remember what happened there? Saul had David doing some pretty amazing things. And in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, we find that Saul is listening to the people singing, and the people are singing, quote, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David has tens of thousands." And the Bible goes on and says, Saul was very angry. Why? Goes on and says, this refrain galled him. Why? Are you concerned because I'm up here? You know, if you are, we can rectify that real quick. Are you concerned because Richard's making announcements? Are you concerned because Carl's leading singing? See, one of the things I think is important to understand about our worship service is that we have everybody involved because nobody is to be held up as having authority beyond what is in God's Word. Be careful not to impugn the motives of people that serve. Be careful about loving darkness instead of light. In John 3:19, the Bible says, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. I have a question for you.
You may not have ever gone into a bar, but have you looked into a bar? How bright were the lights? Why are bars dark? When we're involved in some kind of a party mood, why do they turn down the lights? You say, oh, it's romantic? You got a bunch of guys in a bar? And they're drinking? I don't think romance is on their mind at that point. They come later. But the fact of the matter is, we know from our own personal experience that sin is associated with darkness, and that is true of your life. Be careful about loving darkness. What do you think is funny? Where's your sense of humor? That's a sign of darkness, isn't it? You know, there are some entertainers that are very foul-mouthed that are really funny. Can you turn them off? I tell you, one of my favorite entertainers in movies for a long time was a guy named Richard Pryor. He was hilarious. He had some movies that were just fantastic. But then I saw him do a stand-up comedy routine, and he was so foul-mouthed, and there were so many sexual innuendos, and everything that he said, he used the F-word over and over and over. It affected me in such a negative way, I can't even watch the good movies he made. Can we condition our minds to want to be in the light? Churches have lights. Bars don't. There's a reason. But it's also true in our lives. I'd also like to suggest to you we need to be careful about how much we love pleasure, which goes right with the last one. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, in describing people with problems, Paul says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The word pleasure here doesn't refer to just having a good time. It doesn't refer to laughing. You listen to us when we get together, there's a lot of laughter. A lot of good times, a lot of good jokes. But I think it's important to understand pleasure is portrayed in the Bible in a different way. Samson, in Judges 16. Y'all know the story of Samson. You know, he got his problems with Delilah. You understand how he got killed. What was going on there? He was a lover of pleasure. He was a man that God had given a purpose to his life, a very specific purpose. But he was so immersed in pleasure, in sexual pleasure in that case, that he was incapable of doing all that God had planned for him. Think of the biblical stories and the tragedies that happened, like in Matthew 14, when King Herod has John the Baptist killed, his head served on a platter. Why did that happen? I want to emphasize something. God wants us to have a good time. We have the potluck not just because we like to eat, that's certainly part of it, but because it's a happy time, it's a good time. We meet at Golden Corral on Tuesdays. Why do we do that? Well, we like to eat, but there's better places to eat than Golden Corral, believe me. But the fact of the matter is, we're with other Christians from all over the area. They've all got stories to tell. There's always a lot of laughter, a lot of happiness. The third Tuesday of every month, it's actually going to be the second Tuesday in July, but that's another subject. Or no, it's in June, it says, second chapter. So it'd be a week from this Tuesday. We have a get-together in my house. We have a devotional. We sing some songs together. We pray together. But the better part of the evening is spent enjoying finger food and laughing together, having a good time, pleasure, joy.
God wants us to have a good time, but he doesn't want us to immerse ourselves in destructive things like what happened to Samson and happened to Herod. Be careful about how much you laugh, love life. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Bible says, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Referring to Christians who were willing to die, didn't love their life more than their faith. And that's also true of what happened with John the Baptist and Herodias. What happened there was that Philip's wife, the daughter of Herodias, danced. And Herod made a promise that resulted in John the Baptist's death. Now, John the Baptist could have compromised his religious beliefs and saved his own life. All he had to say was that Herod was okay with Philip's wife. But he didn't love life that much. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. What are your priorities? When Stephen is teaching in Acts, the 7th chapter, he knew what he was saying would get him killed. You ever thought about what you would do if sometime in the near future there's a soldier standing there saying, if you continue to maintain your belief in faith, I'm going to shoot this gun and kill you. What would you do? Now, quite frankly, I don't know how any of us answer that question. But do you understand that today, over 50 of our brothers in Christ will face that choice somewhere in the world? The literature I'm getting indicates right now the average is 87 Christians a day are being killed for their faith in other parts of the world. And these are people who can avoid dying simply by not loving life so much that they are willing to deny their faith. I don't know how you answer that question. I've thought about it a lot. It's one thing to stand up here in a nice, safe environment and say grandiosely, you know, oh yeah, I'm willing to die. Really? But you know, in a real sense, we make that choice every day because of our priorities. How much do you love life? Is it such a strong love that you would do anything to preserve it? Including the pleasure, including all those things we've talked about. And finally, I would be careful about how much you love the world. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Lot's wife turned to salt. Why? See, I think we think that somehow there was some sort of a magic trick involved there, but the fact of the matter was, she looked back at everything she had left behind, the world. She looked back at the home she had. She looked back at the friends she had. She looked back at all the things that had been part of her existence, and she wanted it back. And she stands as a monument to why we do not need to love the world that much. In Luke 12, the story of the farmer who has an incredible crop. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. He loved the world. The problem, of course, was he was about to die. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 15. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. This is all going to end before long, folks. And I'm not talking about military conflict or anything of that sort. I don't know what's going to happen there. I just know everybody in this room is less than 100 years old. And everybody in this room is looking at eternity. And it's all going to be gone. And if what you care about, if your number one priority is what you have here, you're in a bad shape. Because there's something so much better. How many of these dangerous love affairs do I have? Well, you know, when I was sitting down and trying to outline this sermon, one of the things that I thought about was, you know, how much of this applies to me? How much do I love myself? How much do I place on the love of money? How concerned am I about what people say about what I say or what I preach or what I do? Is my love of all that stuff that's on television, all those movies, a priority for me? Does it ruin my life? Is my search for pleasure consuming me? Do I really want to live that long? I'm having some blood pressure issues, as some of you know, and one of the things one of my doctors said to me is, how long do you want to live? Well, when you're looking at a guy that can shorten it or extend it, you think a little bit. And I told him, I said, well, you know, really, I'm more concerned about quality of life. I don't want to live long if my quality of life is going to be bad. Hey, I have a pretty good relationship with him. He looked at me and he said, have you read the side effects of your medication? I said, yeah. He said, how many of those do you want? I said, none of them. He said, then find an alternative to the medications. And Mandy's back there saying amen. How much do you love the world? How many of those dangerous love affairs have you gotten into? I have a friend that wrote a book. As some of you know, we've been involved for a long time with some of the pornography issues that are going on, both in the world and in the church. And he wrote a book which was titled, Standing Too Close to the Flame. You'd have to read the book to get the message. But the main thing he did in the book was that in 16 chapters, he pointed out situations we put ourselves in that put us too close to one of these loves. Because we do that, don't we? We do that by the entertainment we choose. We do that by considering the friends in the world that we choose and what they think is important and valuable. When I went to National Guard camp, year after year, even after I became a Christian, I'm there for 2 weeks. I'm hearing profanity and dirty stories constantly. And I went knowing I had to go, but also knowing I was going to struggle. How long was it before the first four-letter word came out of my mouth that shouldn't have come out of my mouth? It wasn't very long. The reason I thought this sermon was appropriate this morning is that we need to be careful that we're not standing too close to the flame. We need to be concerned about who we associate with. Why do we have this potluck?
because you'll have an opportunity for an hour or so to be with some of the finest people on the planet. You're not going to hear profanity. You're not going to hear dirty stories. You're not going to be shown a bunch of pornographic literature. Nobody's going to try to seduce you. You're not going to get into some kind of financial investment scheme. You're not going to get a robocall. Why do we have opportunities like Tuesday at Golden Corral? Why do we have the Tuesday night session at my house? Why do we have things like Fun Fair? You know, Fun Fair is not just an opportunity for us to do something for the community. Yeah, that's our primary goal, but it also brings us closer together. And to be able to grow and to be encouraged. One of the reasons we don't see Sam in the summer a lot is because she runs her kids to a camp, a Christian camp. Why does she do that? It isn't perfect. It isn't perfect. There are kids there that still tell dirty jokes and what have you. But the odds are so much better than what they're going to hear in downtown Dowagiac. I think it's important for us to understand how we change our heart is to pay attention to what we love, the love affairs that we allow ourselves to get into. One of the ways we counteract that is to pray together, both individually and collectively. Let's pray together for just a moment. Collectively. Father, we come to you this morning as a group of people who want to be what you call us to be. And Father, we ask you to forgive us from our priorities, that sometimes we deliberately choose things we know are a threat to our spirituality. And sometimes we're just plain ignorant, just plain stupid. And not recognizing the hazards that are there because Satan is so powerful and he's so deceptive. God, forgive us. Help us as a congregation to be strengthened and encouraged to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. Knowing not only it brings us into a saved relationship with you, but it also strengthens us against the challenges of Satan. We pray, Father, for those of our number who are not with us today, especially for those who are not with us because of indifference or because they want to be entertained or because they have a love affair stronger than their love affair with you. Help us know how to encourage them, how to strengthen them, how to build them up. Help us to grow in our spirituality individually and collectively. Help us be what you call us to be. In Christ's name, amen. And if you individually need our prayers this morning, we invite you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?